Well, I so appreciate somebody. They put Bruce on the cup. I was in college and was noticing my roommate brushing his teeth one day, and I happened to notice that there was only one toothbrush in the toothbrush holder, though we were two people. And I said to my roommate, "Hey, you're not brushing your teeth with my toothbrush, are you?" To which he said, "Well, sure I am." And it's all like lathered up. And I was like, "Okay, you can keep that one." So I love it when someone puts my name on a cup. I was getting a little bit anxious as I looked up there. I saw two cups. I'm like, "Oh, no." I wasn't paying attention to which one Spencer drank out of. Today we're continuing our series on the minor prophets, so 12 prophets. And remember, a minor prophet was just a prophet who wrote a smaller work. And a major prophet like Isaiah or Daniel or Ezekiel, they just wrote longer works. That's why they're called the minor prophets. But if you want to go ahead and look on the back of your outline, you'll notice as we come to Jonah today, you'll notice that Jonah was the oldest of the prophets, or prophesied the earliest. And you also know that, a trivial question here, if I was to ask you who was the first missionary of the Bible, what's the answer? Jonah. Jonah's the first missionary in the Bible. If I was to ask you who's the first missionary in the New Testament, who would you say? The demoniac, right? So Jonah and the demoniac. So that was free. But let's jump in here. Jonah, the missionary God. Perhaps you're here today and you're familiar with the story of Jonah and know that Jonah was of the Bible was told to go to the foreign city of Nineveh. And he was told to deliver a message from God. A very short message. The message was this: 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. But he didn't deliver that message. He ended up running away. But circumstances caught up to Jonah in the form of a storm, and he found himself in the midst of this hurricane, in the midst of sailors on a boat as he was running away, and these sailors actually threw Jonah overboard in hopes that the gods would receive Jonah as a sacrifice, and thus the winds would die down and the high waves would become still and that their lives would be saved. And that's actually exactly what happened. But you remember he was immersed there at the bottom of the sea, that Jonah couldn't escape this call from God. And God sent a great fish to swallow Jonah, for which he was in this great fish's belly for 3 days and three nights. As he made his way to shore, God spoke to Jonah yet again, repeating the command to travel to Nineveh and to deliver the warning that 40 days Nineveh will be destroyed, after which, or before which, the great fish had spat Jonah up on the shore. Jonah received that second word from God, though it was the same as the word he had received before. And so you know the story, if you do, that Jonah obeyed and delivered the message, and that he went to this great city of Nineveh, and he found that both the commoner and even the king actually listened to everything he said and actually responded in repentance. They miraculously repented. What's marvelous is the Bible says that the entire city, all 120,000 of them, from the king to the commoner, and they sat in sackcloth and ashes and fasted for 3 days, calling out to this foreign God that they didn't know, but whom they'd heard preached by Jonah. And you would think that Jonah would be smiling from ear to ear as he watched this foreign nation, this nation of Nineveh, of Assyria, acknowledge the only true God. But that's not the story of Jonah, is it? In fact, Jonah was angry. He hated the fact that God would show mercy and kindness to a country that he considered despicable. Jonah despised the fact that God would do good to a people that he thought weren't worth the investment. They didn't deserve God's mercy. This people of Nineveh didn't deserve God's kindness. Instead of rejoicing at the smashing success of his mission, he said to God he wanted to die because he was so angry that as a prophet, God had made him go on this mission. Jonah says later he knew that God was a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in love and relenting from disaster. Jonah said, I knew it. I knew it. I knew if I went to this evil, wicked city, you would show them mercy, even that city. And he says, God, that's why I didn't want to go. That's why I went in the opposite way when you told me to go to Nineveh. That's why I went to Tarshish. And that's how the book ends. The book ends rather openly with Jonah sulking over the fact that 120,000 people repent and call on the only one true God. Now, what you might not know about the story of Jonah is that altogether this book is primarily not about Jonah. It's actually about Israel. And it's about God. A better title might have been The God of Israel or Heart of God. You see, Jonah's attitude stood in with the attitude of Israel. He was the representative of Israel. If you wanted to see what was Israel like during the time of Jonah, all you have to do is look at what Jonah's attitude was like in this book. And there you get a mirror picture of not just the prophet of Israel, but the entire nation of Israel that really had no regard for any nation other than themselves. They were a patriotic culture, but they honestly didn't really care not only about other nations, particularly Nineveh, but they really didn't care about the other people within their nation as well. God, on the other hand, he cares about the nations that are lost. He cares about undeserving people groups who had yet come to know him, and he cares about the attitudes of those people who say they know him. So Jonah is about God's heart for the nations, but it's also about God's desire for the heart of the nation of Israel. And in return to all Christians to this day, God cares about the nations. God cares about those who call him God. If you'll bow your heads with me, we're going to pray and jump right in this morning. Lord, thank you that you are a foreign God. And I don't mean a God of another culture or a God of another kind like the Israelites and the Ninevites, the Assyrians and those of Israel. Lord, I mean an altogether different kind of being. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see that this morning. But I pray, God, that you would mold us and shape us into your image that we might care. Lord, I pray that you might change us and that you might give us your heart. And it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, if you have your outlines this morning, we're going to just look at two things, God's heart for the nations, and then we're going to look at God's heart for our hearts, his desire for the heart of those who call themselves God followers or Christians. First and foremost, you'll notice that God shouldn't have loved Nineveh. It's just clear. Now, Nineveh is modern-day Mosul, Iraq. This is the stronghold that ISIS took there in Iraq as their kind of capital city. But it's an old city, maybe perhaps as old as 6,000 years. It's built on a fault line that earthquakes over the years were very common occurrences. There's ancient palaces and temples. It's a very old civilization. But it wasn't until King Sennacherib, around 704 BC, that when he made Nineveh the capital of Assyria, that things really began to take off. They were already a world power. They had already taken northern Israel into exile in 722. But Jonah's speaking around 790, a number of years, a number of decades before that was going to happen. But Sennacherib in 704, things totally changed with this Assyrian empire. He built great walls around the city with 15 gates. He created public parks and gardens and aqueducts and irrigation ditches and canals. Some historians and archaeologists now believe that the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the world, were actually at Nineveh and not at Babylon. And they were actually built by Sennacherib rather than one of the kings of Babylon. But this nation was a hated nation. And the other nations that were subjected to them began to rebel in 625 BC. The Babylonians, the Persians, the Medes, the Scythians, until it finally fell in 612 BC. But there weren't just rebellions in the empire. There were wars of revenge because the world hated Nineveh with a special hate. And there was reason for it. Not only were they arrogant, not only were they pompous, but they were known specifically for the way they treated other people, particularly nations that they conquered. And they didn't just do it quietly, but you can find today numbers of clay tablets, numbers of records of kings actually bragging about what they did and how they treated the people. And you can begin to feel and understand the hatred that the world had for them back then and the hatred that Jonah had for this particular nation. Listen to some of these descriptions from Assyrian kings during the period. Here's one that was spoken and left on a clay tablet to a particular city that didn't surrender right away when they came, but instead they decided to fight. This is what one of the kings of Assyria said. "I flayed as many nobles as had rebelled against me and dropped their skins over the pile of corpses. Some I spread out within the pile. Some I erected on stakes upon the pile. I flayed many right through my land and dropped their skins over the walls." Can you imagine the sickening nature? Here's another king. He wrote this. This is another thing you can look up and find of their kings bragging and boasting about the torture that they were known for. He said, "In strife and conflict, I besieged and conquered this particular city. I felled 3,000 of their fighting men with the sword. I captured many troops alive. I cut off some of their arms and hands. I cut off their noses, their ears, and other extremities. I gouged out their eyes for many of the troops. I made one pile of the living and one pile of their heads. I hung their heads on trees around the cities." You see, this nation didn't deserve God's mercy and kindness. It wasn't just Jonah that felt this way. It was all the peoples of the earth who were being oppressed by this powerful military force. But also they were worshiper of demons. They were worshiper of the god Ishtar, the goddess of fertility and battle, of love and war, or rather sickening immorality pervaded this nation. And when Jonah went and preached to this nation and saw this nation repent and anticipated that God was going to respond because of the repentance, Jonah said this in chapter 4. "But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, 'Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life. It's better for me to die than to live. I can't stand it that you're actually not going to destroy this country because they don't deserve it." It was true that they didn't deserve it. But it was also true that Israel didn't deserve God's love either. God had chosen them specifically and specially and poured out his love for them, rescuing this small nation, rescuing them from Egypt, bringing them into a promised land, a land filled with milk and honey. And there God gave them his law in which to obey and gave them rules and governance and said that he was going to be their people and allowed them to build a tabernacle in order that his special presence might be in the midst of this people, of all the peoples of the earth. But they soon took advantage of that and soon forgot about God and just became like all the other nations, worshiping demons and other false, immoral statues and gods that promised all kinds of things that only God could deliver. They were deluded and they were rebellious. Zechariah says it this way: "Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. In your hearts, do not think evil of each other." But they refused to pay attention. Stubbornly, they turned their backs and stopped up their ears. They made their hearts as hard as flint and would not listen to the law or to the words of the Lord Almighty had sent by his Spirit through the earlier prophets. So the Lord Almighty was very angry. Or Amos says it this way, even speaking of the woman of the nation during this time. He said, "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria, you women who oppress the poor and crush the needy and say to your husbands, bring us some drinks." This was what Israel was like. Even the women, those who so often possess a kindness and a mercy and a tenderness towards those who are without, even those are oppressing the poor and crushing the needy. This is the atmosphere, the environment of Israel. You see, Israel didn't deserve it either. But Israel was so nationalistic, they had forgotten. They thought because God had specially chosen them, that God's love and his favor was only upon their nation. And that somehow they were deluded into thinking that they deserved God's special grace, God's special kindness. But they didn't deserve it. And we don't deserve it either. I think sometimes as Christians we forget who we were before we knew Christ. And sometimes we forget to remember who we are outside of Christ. Somehow when we were teenagers or younger, or when you're 20 or 30 or whenever, before you came to Christ, you remember the rebellion. You remember the godlessness for which you lived. You remember how you ran after all kinds of immorality and the riches of the world, and how you were just high on those things that never can truly satisfy. And yet you, by the grace of God, came to God and he forgave you. And somehow your life began to change and things began to be cleaned up, so to speak. And you became a responsible citizen. And then you started going to church and reading your Bible and maybe either even tithing and years later, and maybe decades later, it's hard for you to even identify with the people there at Nineveh. It's like, what wicked people? Who would flay human skin? Who would do such atrocious things to other people who bear the image of God? And you forget that you were those people. Isaiah says it this way. He says, "We all," not just the Ninevites, not just the Israelites, but today, we as well, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Today's culture is troubling. The fault finding and the accusation and the smear tactics, They are so quick to blast someone because of a Twitter comment 10 years ago, or a picture that was taken 30 years ago, or a rude, immature comment as a teenager. Here's the dangerous part. Everyone's guilty of that kind of scrutiny. You're deluded if you think somehow you have lived such a pure and righteous life that if someone didn't open up all of your accounts, if someone didn't open up all of your past history, even as a Christian, that they wouldn't find all sorts of skeletons in the closet. But notice our culture today, we mirror the accuser of the brethren. We mirror, this is who Satan is. Look, he doesn't deserve it. Look, he doesn't deserve it. Look what she's done. Look what she's thought. It's a scary time to live because there's this delusion that somehow there's a right team and a wrong team. That somehow there's a people that are holy versus a people that are unholy. When Scripture says, no, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way. Oh, Christian, please don't be a pawn. Please don't be one of those people who's not quick to show mercy, quick to identify with the undeserving. Please don't be that person that becomes deluded to think somehow that you deserve God's grace more than someone else. That's what happened in Israel. They felt somehow through this nationalistic pride that we are God's people. We are Israelites. The problem was they didn't live like God's people. They didn't act like God's people. They didn't think like God's people. If they did, Jonah would have been happy to go to a place that desperately needed God's intervention, or 120,000 souls were on a slippery slide into the very depths of hell. But here's the great mystery. The mystery of Scripture is that it's God's desire to bring salvation to all nations, not just Israel, not just our country. I think sometimes we as Americans can fall into the same trap and forget that there's millions dying every day outside of the borders of the United States and within. Those that don't know Christ, they don't know any better because they don't know the God that you know. But I love Psalm 67. Here's what it says. Hear God's heart for the nations. Hear that God, here in the book of Jonah, is trying to show Jonah, trying to show Israel, trying to show us that he is a missionary God. That he has a heart for the nations. That if you are a God follower, that if you love God, then you too will have a heart for the nations. And you too will have a heart to love the undeserving. Hear what he says in Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us. And make his face shine upon us, Selah, that your ways may be known on earth. Listen, your salvation among what? All nations. Israel forgot. Israel forgot. This was written before the time of Jonah. This is God's heart all the way back to Abraham. It's always been for all nations. That your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Jonah, this has always been God's commission for his prophets, not just to Israel. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth, Selah. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. That's God's heart. But it's mysterious that God would love any nation. That's what should blow us away. Not that God would love Nineveh, Jonah. What should blow Jonah away is that God should love you. R.C. Sproul, speaking of the holiness of God, speaking of Isaiah the prophet, who had this grand vision, and he saw the God of the universe there seated high upon his throne. And in seeing this God, Isaiah came face to face with one who is holy. And he saw his own heart and realized that though the rest of the world would have said that he is the most righteous man we know, that he was despicable before a holy God. R.C. Sproul says this, speaking of that event: if ever there was a man of integrity, it was Isaiah ben Amos. He was a whole man, a together type of fellow. He was considered by his contemporaries as the most righteous man in the nation. He was respected as a paragon of virtue. Then he caught one sudden glimpse of a holy God. In that single moment, all of his self-esteem was shattered. In a brief second, he was exposed, made naked beneath the gaze of the absolute standard of holiness. As long as Isaiah could compare himself to other mortals, he was able to sustain a lofty opinion of his own character. The instant he measured himself by the ultimate standard, he was destroyed, morally and spiritually annihilated. He was undone. He came apart. His sense of integrity collapsed. And Isaiah in chapter 6 says, "Woe to me, a man of unclean lips, who lives amongst a people of unclean lips. Woe to me, for I have seen the God of glory." The great mystery of the book of Jonah is not that God would love Nineveh. It's that God would love Israel too. It's not the great mystery that God would love Israel and that God would love Nineveh. The great mystery for you this morning and for me is that God would love even me. Even me. If you understand that, you're going to be a grateful person. You're going to be a person that's filled with joy. You're going to be a person that no matter the ups and downs of life and all the things that life will throw at you, overall, you will be a person that lives a glorious life, a grateful life. And someone, if you truly understand that, someone who will have the heart of God and want to share what you've received with other people. Not only does God have a heart for all nations and all people, but God wants His people to have hearts that reflect His heart. So secondly, let's look at God's heart for His people's heart. Here's the answer. God's heart is that we would reflect His own heart. That's His desire. Look at the open nature of the end of the book of Jonah. It ends in a question. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Remember what Jonah said? We read it already, but let's read it again. But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" In other words, Jonah was watching the city waiting. The 40 days were up. He was waiting to see it destroyed. And God had given him this vine to protect him and give him shade. And Jonah was all happy. And then the next day, Jonah, as he's waiting for the 40 days to expire, Jonah said, "This vine is over." And all of a sudden, a worm comes up and eats the vine. And the vine's totally rotted. And now the sun's scorching on Jonah. And he's furious that this worm would eat this vine. It seems like nothing's going right in his life. It seems like God's not going to punish the Ninevites. And now even this vine is withering. What kind of God is this? And God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I am angry enough to die." You ever been around somebody like that? God bless you if you have. You ever been someone like that? God bless you even more. "I am angry enough to die. But the Lord said, 'You've been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it. Though you did not make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh, Jonah, has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Should I not be concerned about that great city? Let that sink in for a second. Jonah, you're angry about the vine. Though you didn't create it, though you didn't tend it, you just were the recipient of it. In other words, you've been the recipient of my grace. Shouldn't I care to give my grace to others who don't deserve it? That's the question. But no, we're not built this way. We're not. I know I've said this before, and I say it to myself, and it just doesn't sound right. I know it's theologically accurate, and it's biblically sound, but there's something about it that just doesn't sound right when I say this. You and I, we don't like grace. We really don't. We want a little bit of grace, but not a whole bunch. We want to be loved a little bit, but we want to be left alone for the rest. We don't want to be loved like God loves. We don't want to be like God. And until we go through a harrowing time in our lives, until we go through a really difficult time in our lives that we can't explain, that there's no light at the end of the tunnel, that is difficult and rocky and lonely and all the rest. The truth is, we don't want to be like Jesus all the way through that road. We don't want to be like Jesus for the duration. We can be like Jesus for a Thanksgiving dinner. We can be like Jesus perhaps over the Christmas holidays. But to be like Jesus all the time, it's too much. We're not built this way. We don't like to not only receive grace, we don't like to give grace. And that's why Jesus said some hard things. Here's one of them. He said, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them." If you can do that, then you really love grace. If you can do those things, then you really have a heart like God's heart. But you see, that's what God's after. He's after the Israelites' heart. He wants to change their heart. But to do that, he first has to show them their heart because they're deluded. They think they're doing well enough. But God is showing them through the book of Jonah. No, the whole nation is corrupt. This is what Jonah is running away from. He's not just running away from his calling. He's scared to love like God loves. He doesn't want his heart to change. That's the story of Jonah. Someone who doesn't want God to mess with the nitty-gritty, the really ugly things down there. I am perfectly happy with not giving other people grace, this person or this person or this country or that. I am perfectly happy to stay this way. And God says, no, if you're my son, if you're my daughter, you cannot and you shall not remain that way. I am going to change you. I am not merely a God who saves. I'm a God who changes. I'm not merely a God who brings salvation, but I bring sanctification. And I change you from one degree of glory unto another into the image of my very Son, Jesus. I'm going to give you the heart of Jesus, and we don't want anything to do with it. I love the story of Jonah because he couldn't get away from God. He tried to run, but the storm caught him. Then he was down in the bow of the ship, sleeping, and the captain called him. Then he was called out by the sailors as they were calling on their gods. And in the boat, in the ocean, he tried to say, "Listen, I don't want to do this. I don't want my heart to change." The sailors said, "Who's done this? Why is this storm happening?" And Jonah says to the sailors, "Okay, it's me. It's my God. He's the God of the heavens and the God of the earth and the God of the waters. And all this stuff is happening because I ran away from it." And the sailors, these pagan sailors who know not God whatsoever, they say, "Why have you done this?" But they're more righteous than Jonah, this one who knows the God of the universe. And they strain at the oars, trying to get back to shore because they don't want to throw Jonah over. Jonah says, "Throw me over." And they say, "No." And they strain and strain and strain. And finally, when they can strain no longer, when it seems to be doing no good, they say, "Okay." And they pray to God, "God, don't hold us accountable for this. It's this man that's done this." And they throw him overboard and the storm stops and it quits. Jonah hated the thought of loving other people that didn't deserve God's love so much that he's willing to drown instead of going to Nineveh. That's disgustingly sick and selfish and ugly. But that's who Jonah was. That's who we are. And I love the fact that Jonah's, he's running away, but God finds him. He finds him there in the bow of the ship, and he finds him there at the bottom of the ocean. I was telling some folks this morning, it reminds me of, I think it's Blondie used to sing the song. I don't know, you music aficionados might be able to correct me. But you know that song that goes, "I'm going to find you. I'm going to get you one way or another. I'm going," you know that one? That's the story of Jonah. "I'm going to get you one way. Maybe next week. I'm going to find you." That's Jonah. Jonah, God is good. And listen, if you're a Christian, he's going to get you one way or another. Listen, because he loves you. He loves you. When you look at Jonah, don't you think, "Oh, man, Jonah, get your act together. This is terrible. You're supposed to be a follower of God." God says the same thing to you. "Christian, I love you like I love Jonah. And I'll go to great lengths. I'll go to the bottom of the ocean to save you, to turn you around from your delusion. I will send my son to break his back and to spill his blood there upon the cross in order that you might see my love and that you might receive my acceptance and that you might receive my mercy. I will go to the ends of the earth for you, Christian." And so he's changing us. I love 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all, speaking of Christians, those who know Christ, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, listen, are being transformed. Not will be, not might be. We are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Only God can do this. Only God can change our hearts to make us less like Jonah and more like Jesus. We must see as God sees, think as God thinks, act like God acts. God loved Jonah too much to let Jonah escape. Maybe it's the same with you here this morning. Maybe God has already gone to great lengths to pursue you, even when you don't want to be found. Listen, God will call you out like the captain. It was so sad because the captain found Jonah in the bow of the boat. And he says to Jonah, this pagan man, this man that didn't know the God of the universe, he says, "What are you doing here sleeping?" Everyone else is panicking on top of the ship. Don't you know we're dying? Don't you care? He said, get up. Call out to your God. Maybe he will save us. You see, the captain was more righteous than Jonah. The crew was more righteous than Jonah. Maybe he'll convict you by the faith of others who know less than you do. Maybe he'll arrange circumstances, even allowing the fish to swallow you. Maybe he'll allow you to be spit out to the place where you were before and tell you to do what he told you the first time. Maybe he'll give you the pleasure of watching other people succeed and receiving the blessing of God, even though they don't deserve it, all to teach you about his grace and to show you his heart. You see, because God's desire is that the nature of the Christian be a heart full of grace. I'm going to ask you a question. Which one of these is you? We're just going to list three here and we're going to close with that. But which one of these three would most likely fit you this morning? You, through the story of Jonah, misunderstand God's grace. You think somehow that God's grace, though perhaps not consciously, perhaps not knowingly, and perhaps you don't say this, but you recognize, yep, that's the condition of my heart. That you think it's only for a select few. You find yourself angry, perhaps, at others when they think they have the same grace of God that you have. That's a mistake. The book of Jonah clearly points that out, that the God of grace, the God of kindness and mercy, not only poured out his mercy and kindness on Israel, but he also poured out his kindness and mercy upon Nineveh. In fact, anyone who believes in the name of the Lord and calls out to him will be saved. Anyone who trusts in the name of the Lord will come to know him. Anyone, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock, and if you will open the door, I will come in with him and I will sup with him and he with me. You see, God is not a respecter of persons or nationalities or nations. If so, you misunderstand grace if you think it's only for American Christians or only for a certain denomination or for people that baptize a certain way or understand the gifts of the Spirit a certain way. You're mistaken about God's grace. God's grace isn't just for a select few. It's for the many, and it oftentimes is displayed in manifold different ways. Perhaps you've misunderstood grace, or maybe, secondly, maybe you resent God's grace. You're not happy when others prosper like he sat under that vine. They don't deserve it. What that says is, much like Jonah, and I think the nation of Israel, they had a better than thou spirit. They felt they were better than others. Man, this is everywhere in our culture these days. Have you ever watched one of the major news stations? I don't care which one. Have you ever watched a particular news station and see the venomous hatred they have for the other party in our country? You notice that? Whoever it is, whatever station it is, there's a sense where we are so much better than them. They are so deluded. They have no idea. And there's a resentment that you have towards them. You turn to that one station and watch the news and it's okay. You turn to that other station and you quickly turn it. I can't stand them. That's the same attitude that Jonah had towards the Ninevites. God would ask you the same question. Should I not have mercy on them when they don't know their right from their left? Maybe you resent God's grace. You think you're better than others for some reason. And that was the story of Jonah. And then you have the way the story is laid out. God's trying to make clear that no, Jonah's got it wrong. He's not the more righteous. He's the less righteous. And he shows the righteousness of the captain who cares about the crew, who cares about his men. And he goes down to Jonah, who's sleeping, and he says, wake up and pray to your gods. The captain's more righteous than the prophet of Israel. And then the sailors, who Jonah says, just throw me overboard. If I was a sailor, I'd said, okay, throw you overboard. I want to survive. But these pagan individuals said no, and strained at the oars and strained and gave it everything. No, we don't want to do this. And then you have the people of Nineveh. God spoke seemingly audibly to Jonah, told him to go to Nineveh, and he went the total opposite direction, ran from God. God had to create a hurricane, a storm, had to make a fish swim in just the right place so that when Jonah's thrown over, he would grab him, save him somehow, allow Jonah to be breathing for those 3 days that we don't understand, spit Jonah up on shore. Jonah's on shore. Now God says, okay, now go to Nineveh. So Jonah goes to Nineveh, speaks the message, and he speaks it one time. And the king, the commoners, and the entire nation totally repents, clothing himself with sackcloth and ashes, fasting without anything to eat or drink for 3 days. They even required their animals to do that. Who's more righteous, Jonah or the nation of Nineveh? But he resented God's grace. So thirdly, maybe you're just indifferent to God's grace. Maybe you just take a whatever attitude towards missions, towards mission trips, towards evangelism. Maybe you came to the family meeting last week and you just said, individual evangelistic Bible studies with people I don't know. And you just were not really excited about that. In fact, you were like dreading that. You might say, I don't hate unbelievers. I just have a hang up. I'm just scared. It's just difficult. Really? What does hating an unbeliever look like? I think this is what it looks like. Not being willing to share with them eternal life that you've received. That's the greatest act of hatred, is a church that is unwilling to go outside its walls in order to share Christ with others who desperately need him, even with perhaps people who don't deserve it, just like you and me. If the worship team will come forward, so who are you this morning? If I was to ask you this question, which one are you? One who has misunderstood God's grace? One who perhaps has resented God's grace? Or maybe one who is indifferent to God's grace. Friend, God's pursuing you just as he pursued Jonah. And he desires that you first see that he has a heart for the nations, that he is a missionary God, that he is a God that is willing to go to great lengths all over the world so that every people group, every tribe, tongue, and nation can have an opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and see there amongst their own witness people who are living for God, that they can not only hear the gospel, but they can see a visible representation of the gospel. That's God wants you to see that. Any church that is not a church who has a heart for missions and a heart for evangelism is a church that does not reflect God's heart, and a church that does not understand God's mission. Not only that, that God wants you to see that he has a heart for the nations, but he wants you to see that he has a heart for his people's heart. That he wants your heart to reflect his heart for the nations. He wants your heart to reflect his heart for your unbelieving neighbors and co-workers and friends and family members. Now, perhaps you've been running. Listen, friend, don't run. Don't run. It's not a work that's going to do you harm. It's going to do you good. And God calls you to surrender. He calls you to own who you are and say, Lord, that's me. Forgive me. And Lord, give me grace. Give me grace. Don't leave here today and think of the story of Jonah and say this, I am so glad I'm not as bad as Jonah. Don't do that. Don't do that. Say this instead. Lord, I want to be the kind of guy, or I want to be the kind of gal that loves the nations like you love the nations. And I want to have a heart reflective of your heart. One who I can say with integrity, by God's grace and His changing power from one degree of glory to another, is being changed more and more to love people like God loves people. Let that be your testimony. Let that be your legacy as you think about the book of Jonah. Let's stand and sing in response. You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Should I not pity Nineveh? When you think about it, Nineveh's population is pretty close to Roanoke proper's population. There's, I don't know, it was 1990 or 2000, I think there was 100,000 Roanoke proper, right? Should I not pity them, God says? And the answer is a resounding yes, Lord. But the question is not, should I not pity them, because God will. And God does. The question is, do you? Do you? And if you're here this morning and you say, you know, I fall into one of those three categories and I just recognize it. And I just want prayer. Someone just pray for me. We're going to have the prayer team up here. No one's going to judge you, or no one's going to say, oh my goodness. Come on, Jonah, let me pray for you. Because we're all fellow Jonas, right? Bunch of Jonas and Jonettes. Here in this room. And we need God's help. We need a spirit to help us to love God like He loves the people, to help us love like He loves. And that's why He sent Jesus. Not just to save us. Not just to save us to have a nice little club that understands theology and does nice, you know, potluck dinners together. He saved us in order that His love might be spread to the nation for His glory and for their joy. So if that's you today, we'd love to pray for you. I'm going to close in prayer. We're going to be down here if you want. We would love to pray with you and ask God to do a work in your heart. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You that You are that kind of God, and that's not who we are. It's not who Jonah was. It's not who Israel was. But Lord, by Your grace, it's who we can be. And it's who we are going to be in heaven. Lord, help us to live as if we're in heaven even now. And Lord, I pray that You would use us to bring great glory to Your name amidst the nations, both for Your honor, for their joy. So Lord, we ask it in the name of Jesus, who gives us our joy in participating. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.